Acts. But first, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord from Proverbs. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Here ends the reading of God's word from Proverbs. Now turn to Acts 16, verse 11. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Here ends the reading of God's word. I'm going to quote from Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way." Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and probably Luke, are experiencing the best and the worst time in this city in Europe, in Macedonia. Paul had already experienced being stoned and left for dead. Peter had already been in prison. Some of the apostles had been mistreated and forbidden by religious authorities to not preach in the name of Jesus. But God is also on the move. He's bringing men, women, and whole households into a position of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. The way of salvation is being proclaimed to them. Once they believe, they are usually inspired to share their possessions generously with other believers and with the apostles. Miracles are done too. There are signs and wonders being done. Murder is also happening. Going back to the early chapters, Stephen is stoned to death. James was murdered. Because of their preaching about Jesus, because of the good news being proclaimed of forgiveness of sins, they are murdered. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he has said would happen, is going from Jerusalem to the surrounding communities in Judea, to Samaria, farther away, and then to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. It's going now to Europe for the first time. They didn't call it Europe. It's gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Syria to Cyprus, the island, and then through Turkey, modern Turkey, and now it's gone across from Asia into Macedonia, north of modern-day Greece. God is moving. Jesus' spirit is moving Paul and Silas. It had prevented Paul and Silas and Timothy to even go into some parts of Asia, Turkey. The Holy Spirit is stopping them, forbidding them to go in certain places, and the Holy Spirit has given Paul a vision to go to Macedonia. And they have the way of salvation as their message. They have the good news. They have the message of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and Luke if he's going with them in the first person, we? Well, you know. It's happened before. Some will believe. Others will try to kill them, perhaps. And God's plan clearly includes suffering of the messengers of the good news. It also includes the rejoicing, the unbelievable rejoicing that comes from people who have heard for the first time the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for them. Dead and buried, risen, alive, ruling and reigning from heaven. So, Paul's aware, by his own personal experience, that he is called to suffer greatly for Jesus' name. That's something Jesus said he would have to go through. There would be opposition to Paul and to Silas. So Paul's traveled into Macedonia with his co-worker Silas and his assistant Timothy. This is their European mission trip to the Roman colony of Philippi. He makes converts, confronts an alien spirit, an evil spirit, and he's imprisoned. It's almost like Paul should expect. Every time I go somewhere, I either get beat up, left for dead, or put in prison, and Peter kind of the same thing. So what happens here in this passage? It's a very brief passage in some ways, but there's three parts I want us to look at. The first is that Jesus has chosen the Apostle Paul as his servant to proclaim the good news, to deliver the message to those who would believe and become disciples. So in this passage, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were going to the place of prayer, an outdoor place of prayer outside the town limits, outside the gates, by a river. They had heard there was a place of prayer. This is probably a Jewish place of prayer. It might have been like a synagogue, although it doesn't appear that they were going to a building. And they sit down and start speaking to some people they met. They're all women. One of them is a Proverbs 31 woman. She fears God. She's a businesswoman. She's wealthy, it turns out. Her name is Lydia. They sit down and speak to them, and the text tells us that God opened her heart to pay attention to Paul. And she believed. She's baptized. Verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. This is not just paying attention like, oh, look, here he is. No, she's paying attention with her soul, her heart. She's paying attention from the depth of her being to what Paul is saying. We don't have Paul's sermon here, but it's the same sermon he gave elsewhere, that the Old Testament is fulfilled in this coming of this Christ, this Messiah, that he has atoned for the sins of those who would come to him, that there's forgiveness freely given to anyone who comes to him. So she believes. And her whole household. And her whole household is baptized. So she becomes a disciple. Make disciples by baptizing and teaching. So Paul begins to do this. Whether Paul baptized the whole household or someone else, we don't know exactly. But they're baptized. There may have been babies there. That's what Presbyterians like to think. But we don't know. There likely were children there. But that's not the main point. The main point is they become committed Christians following Jesus with baptism as the first sacrament that they would enjoy. I said she's a Proverbs 31 woman. She is wealthy. She is a businesswoman. She is also already a serious worshiper of the true and living God. She may have been Jewish, or she may have been what they called a God-fearing Gentile, but she is described as a devout worshiper of God in a Roman colony that would have been extraordinary. The Romans believed in a lot of the polytheism of their day. They might have had a lot of idols in the Roman colony. By the way, this Roman colony was founded, as far as we know, by, let's call them Roman soldiers who were veterans. They're done with their military campaigns, and as a reward, they get to go to this colony, and they are given land, and they don't have to pay taxes. So it's a colony built on Roman law. Roman soldiers, retired or veterans, are living there. It is a profoundly Roman town or city. This woman, Lydia, uses her wealth to minister to Paul and Silas and Timothy. Out of her wealth, she opens up her home to them. She's got servants. Her generosity, where's it coming from? Her generosity comes from her love for Jesus Christ. She's heard of the love of God poured out in that God so loved his son, he sent him to be the atoning sacrifice. So she responds to the message by saying, if you found me faithful, come and I'll put you up in my house for as long as you want. It was the best of times for Paul and Silas and Timothy until. Apparently they spent days there, and there's this slave girl who was demon-possessed, and the slave girl was used by her slave owner to forecast the future. And it was a very profitable business for the slave owner to have this slave girl with this demon forecasting the future. And for many days, the text says, this slave girl irritated Paul. They would follow Paul and Silas and Timothy around and just irritate. What is she doing that's so irritating? She's telling two truths. She followed Paul and us, verse 17, crying out. This is what she cried out. This demon cried out through this slave girl. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Those are two truths. Apparently she was doing it in such a way it was distracting from what Paul was trying to do, or just irritating him. Maybe she was saying it in a loud voice. It doesn't say. But it annoyed Paul to the point where he takes action. Verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. So she's demon-possessed, says the evil spirit, quote, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Miracle done. Like Jesus commanding the spirits. The spirits, if you remember, Jesus is dealing with spirits who know who he is. So this demon knows the truth. Paul and Silas and Timothy are servants of the true and living God, and they are proclaiming the way of salvation. The devil knows the truth of the Bible, by the way. If you want proof that knowledge of the Bible or knowledge of the way of salvation is not sufficient, just think about this. The devil knows the Bible better than you and I will ever know it. He was there when it was written. He hates it, but he knows it. He knows who Jesus is and was and will be. This demon knows the way of salvation. This demon knows that Paul and Silas and Timothy are servants of the true and living God. And he states these truths, but the demon doesn't love it. So you may win Bible trivia. You may know justification in some sort of intellectual sense is through Christ, by grace, through faith. You may know that, but you may not actually trust in that truth. So be careful about your knowledge being something that deceives you into thinking, well, I'm okay. No, you have to believe and love and trust this truth. This demon is not saved. This demon knows the way of salvation. This demon acknowledges Paul and Silas and Timothy. So now here's what this is. So Paul takes action, and it causes the evil spirit to leave. And it causes the prophet to leave from the slave owner of this slave girl. Ka-ching, ka-ching, you can hear the money going. I've just lost my way of making a nice living. So the slave owner's are angry about their loss of profit. They drag, physically drag, Paul and Silas before the rulers of the Roman colony and the magistrate with these charges. It's interesting. They don't say, they cast the demon out and we lost our money. Here's what they charge Paul and Silas with. They're Jews. Good old anti-Semitism. Those foreigners in our, those Jews in our city. These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now let's understand something. This is a Roman colony. And we know some things about Roman law. Under Roman law, Romans were officially not supposed to practice foreign religions. The religion was, you know, you had, I forget the names of the gods, but Zeus, Apollo, you know, all sorts of Greek gods that had Roman names now, Latin names. The Romans were officially not to practice foreign religions, but in practice they could do it as long as it didn't offend Roman customs. Okay, so there was some freedom, but by the official strict interpretation of Roman law, you couldn't, if you're a Roman, you couldn't practice a foreign religion. Now, in a sense, what's going on here is the state religion is polytheistic. The Roman Empire was built on a false religion which had multiple gods, and it was supported by the government. The government would pay for sacrifices to Zeus. The government would pay for sacrifices to some other god or goddess. The government required Roman citizens to participate in these kinds of pagan worship services. Okay? It was the law of the town of a Roman colony that this was the religion of the town. It's the official state-supported religion. To not participate is to be un-Roman. It's a little bit like during the Cold War when you are participating in some socialist activity or, you know, vaguely communist activity. You were un-American. You were un-American if you were not supporting the United States in its Cold War against communism or whatever. So this is sort of an emotional thing as well as a legal thing. So the slave owners are accusing Paul and Silas of being Jews, it's true, for disturbing the city, for advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Yeah, that's true. Christians in the early centuries were accused of not, of being atheists. They didn't believe in the polytheism of the Roman Empire's official state religion. Now, here's something that happens here that we also know from Roman law, partly biblical, but mostly outside the Bible. From Roman law, in a Roman colony, here's what should have happened. Charges were brought against Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, under Roman law, would have been arrested and held. And then the charges would have been judged by a proconsul. That's what should have happened under Roman law in a Roman colony. You have charges against someone, you bring them, and then the chief of police takes the person, puts them in jail, arrests them, but that's it. But what did happen? They were stripped of their clothing, so they're naked. A crowd joins them, and they are basically beaten by the police, the officials, who have these rods that they would have used to control a mob or control a crowd or to beat somebody who's committing a crime. These are not little twigs. These are rods. Think baseball bats. Paul and Silas are beaten with baseball bats or an ancient equivalent. They are severely beaten. This is the first of three times Paul says, I was beaten with rods. They are beaten. Paul and Silas are beaten severely. And then put in prison. And not just put in prison like we're going to put you in. There was house arrest kind of thing in the Roman days where if you were like an important person and you're arrested, you might have a soldier at your door so you couldn't leave your home. That's under house arrest. They put a soldier there, two soldiers there. You can't leave your home until the trial comes or the judge, you know, has time to deal with your charges, the charges against you. This is not house arrest. This is the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon. It's top security for them. And their feet are put in wooden stocks. You know, think of like bracelets for your feet, not a necklace or that kind of bracelet, but think of handcuffs for your feet. Deep inside the prison, under top security, their feet are put in stocks. It's the worst of times. So it seems. I'm not even going to ask you what you would think if you were called by God to preach the gospel. And you went and did exactly as God commanded. And when you spoke of Jesus Christ, you simply announced the historic fact that he came, he lived, he died, he was killed for you, for your sins, and your sins are fully forgiven if you come to him. And people believe. What a wondrous joy that must have been. And then within days, you're beaten unjustly, put in prison. You and your co-worker. Well, what's the conclusion from this passage? Yes, indeed, in a way, it is the best of times and the worst of times for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They've obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have done what Jesus commanded in the vision. The vision was Paul saw a Macedonian saying, come and help us. And they'd been prevented from going elsewhere in Asia, so they travel across Turkey, that part of Asia, and they get to Macedonia in the city of Philippi. Now, here's something we need to recognize from the rest of church history in the Bible. The church in Philippi, this church, this first church in Europe, will be an important center for Paul's work in Europe. It was a church that is described in the letter we call Philippians, and it's also described in 2 Corinthians. These are the characteristics of this church. Yes, they had Lydia, an excellent woman who can find. Well, here is the way, the excellent woman. Charm may be deceitful and beauty may be vain, but here's a woman who fears the Lord and is generous in her love for God and love for the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas. Paul describes the church in Philippi as having, quote, a partnership in the gospel from the first day. That's in Philippians chapter 1. The church in Philippi also supported Paul financially. That's in Philippians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And third, Paul himself regarded this church in this city where he was put in prison and beaten severely, Paul regarded this church with great affection. Now you can love someone, you want to do good to them, But you can also not like them in some sense. You know, maybe they have whatever, something you just don't like, personality quirk. You can do good to them, you can love them. But Paul had affection for this church in Philippi. That's in Philippians chapter 4 again. So Paul, it's the greatest, best of times, it's the worst of times. There's a theological truth in this passage that I want to turn back to. And it's a statement, a very brief statement, that it is the action of God that opens the heart. In other words, it's the action of God that opens the mind of men and women to receive His word as it's proclaimed. Verse 14, turning back to that. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul gave the truth. He gave the simple message of the gospel. This woman would not have had faith had God not opened her heart and mind to hear deeply the message of forgiveness through Christ. It's the same kind of truth that Paul explicitly states in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says that people do not believe because their minds have been darkened by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Why do Paul and Silas, why do missionaries today go throughout the world, proclaim the same message in this town, to this group, and here they get beat up, and here they have people who love them and want to say, stay, I'll take care of your food, clothing, and shelter. What's the difference? It's God who opens up the heart and mind for that person to receive the word as it's spoken by the evangelist or the missionary or the pastor or Paul or Silas. A person is converted and comes to faith in Jesus Christ when two things happen. And they're described in various ways in Scripture, but they have to be present. The word has to be proclaimed. Someone has to tell them the basic gospel message. The word has to be proclaimed in writing or in speech. And Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, wrote this. When the gospel comes to people, quote, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The demon knew the truth. This is the way of salvation. They're proclaiming it. They're servants of the true and living God. The demon didn't have his heart opened to have full conviction of it, like it's my truth, I believe this. The demon knew it was true. That was the end of it. But when the word goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, people respond with full conviction. This is truth that I can live on both now and forever. This is the rock upon which I will stand on the day of judgment. This is a truth that is eternal, and it makes all the difference to my life, both now and forever. Lydia's mind was opened. Other people's minds are darkened by the God of this age, who's Satan. So if you have family members or friends or co-workers, or fellow students who've heard the word of God somewhere, someplace, But they don't believe it. They don't embrace it. Their mind has been darkened by Satan. The God of this world has them under his control. Nothing wrong with you. You share the gospel with them. You get it right. And it just doesn't work. Other people, you tell it to them, and they're like, yeah, that's right. Like Lydia, an excellent woman who can find. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's Lydia. She was a worshiper of the true God. She paid full attention to the message that Paul proclaimed. And she was zealous to love Paul and Silas with a generosity that said, basically, what's mine is yours. Come into my house. What are the applications for us from this passage? Well, don't expect me to do any exorcisms. But let's remember the truth that it is. Who is it that causes the gospel to be proclaimed from a human point of view? It is God. God calls Paul. God calls Silas. God calls Timothy. God calls me, calls other preachers and pastors, ministers of the word. And you who've heard the ministry of the word may be able to repeat some things you've said. So in that sense, we're all ministers of the word. You minister to one another, hopefully in your marriages and your families and so forth. So God causes us to hear the word of God, to remember it, and to explain it to other people. But who causes the other person who hears it to really embrace it as the way of salvation, the one and only way of salvation? God opens the heart. And what is it that people need to hear? They need to hear the way of salvation. Not like, here's a great way to fix your marriage, or this is a great way to have a good career change, or this is a way to become financially secure. You think Paul would say, you know, you want to be financially secure, become a preacher of the word of God. No, Paul was left for dead. Paul was beaten 3 times with rods. He would never say, come to Jesus and it's going to be nice. And Jesus never said that either. Now, you and I live in a country where the gospel is sort of tame in a sense. People can reject the gospel and reject you, but they don't come with sticks or baseball bats to beat us, not usually. But there are parts of this world where that would happen. There are parts of this world where preachers in China or Eritrea were put in jail and beaten. They were beaten. Would you follow Christ if you were beaten, or if your son or daughter was beaten because he or she was a Christian? There are men and women too who are beaten because they're Christian. Would you bring the good news to this fallen, sinful world in this way? If I were God, I would have done something different. I know it. But I'm not God. Praise God, he's not like me. The way that the gospel goes forth is a way of suffering and a way of great joy. It's the best of times, and it's also the worst of times. And Paul and Silas will continue. The joke is, they put Paul and Silas in top security, and God's going to get them out. We'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many things in Scripture that don't seem to make sense. How there's such great suffering when the good news goes forward, such great hatred. But also, Father, we rejoice that there's great love along with the hatred about the gospel. In your wisdom, you have not sent angels to preach the gospel, but you've sent people who can be hurt, who can receive harsh treatment, as they proclaim the love of Christ to the world. In a very real sense, the gospel is simple, but it is so deep that it takes you to open hearts. We pray, Father, that you would open hearts in this room, as well as hearts in our family members who aren't believers, hearts in our workplaces, hearts in our classrooms, to hear and believe the way of salvation and have eternal rest in Christ. Father, do that for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.